Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. This is hour two, and as you can tell, the hours go by very quickly. So if you want to call, please do call this number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Something for your good to know file. On February the 24th, 2022, seems like a long time ago, but it was just a little over a year ago. It's when Russia invaded and occupied parts of Ukraine. And we know what a hellish situation that has been ever since then. And as the world watched, Russian forces have launched attack after attack on major Ukrainian cities. Tens of thousands of people, I think the number is probably far higher than that, have been killed in the process. Millions of citizens displaced, having to leave their own homes and country, etc. And on March 25th, 2022, Pope Francis announced that on that day he would be consecrating Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So everybody was praying, and it was a big deal. People were especially focused on it. And we're going to have a repeat of that. And here's the announcement that came out from the Vatican. Saturday will be the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, and our thoughts turn to the 25th of March of last year, when in union with all the bishops of the world, the Church and humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine, were consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let us not tire of entrusting the cause of peace to the Queen of Peace. I would therefore like to invite, he said, every believer and community, especially prayer groups, to renew every 25th of March the act of consecration to Our Lady, so that she who is Mother may preserve us all in unity and peace. And let us not forget in these days troubled Ukraine, who is suffering so much. So, this Saturday, tomorrow, on the Feast of the Annunciation, we recall the intentions of all those who are suffering from this unjust conflict in the world. Now, this, of course, extends entirely to the people of Ukraine who are suffering so terribly, but also to think of all the Russians who are similarly suffering, the mothers and fathers who are sending their sons to battle, never to see them again, not to mention all of the carnage that is going on both sides. So this is not to say that there's not fault here, but rather there's a great deal of suffering for everyone involved. So we're praying for that, and we ask Our Lady, Queen of Peace, to intercede for us in this regard. And we have posted on relevantradio.com the prayers that are associated with this time of prayer for peace in Ukraine with Russia. And rather than read you the entirety of the prayer right now, I will refer you to that prayer at relevantradio.com. Here's the opening paragraph. Mary, Mother of God, and our Mother, in this time of trial, we turn to you. As our Mother, you love us and know us. No concern of our hearts is hidden from you. Mother of mercy, how often we have experienced your watchful care and your peaceful presence. You never cease to guide us to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And you'll find the rest of the prayer at relevantradio.com. So please do take a look at that, and please do make some time in your busy day tomorrow to pray for this very special intention. I promised you earlier that I would share with you some news about kids being on social media, and here it is. This is an article from the Washington Times. The great state of Utah has become the first state to sign into law legislation that attempts to limit teenagers' access to social media sites. Governor Spencer Cox, a Republican, signed a pair of measures that aim to limit when and where kids can use social media and to stop companies from luring kids to these sites. A few other states have similar bills. Ohio, Louisiana, Texas, Arkansas are those. The laws require companies to give parents access to their children's accounts. It puts a curfew on social media use from 10:30 to 6:30 a.m. And it also calls for age verification for all Utah residents who want to use social media. In addition to the parental consent provision, social media companies will have to design new features to comply with parts of the law to prohibit promoting ads to minors and showing them in search results. Search and targeted advertising are two key revenue-generating mechanisms for many social media companies. Governor Cox cited more studies globally showing that is causation between poor outcomes, poor mental health outcomes, and time spent on social media and these apps. We remain very optimistic, he said, that we will be able to pass, not just here in the state of Utah, but across the country, legislation that significantly changes the relationship of our children with these very destructive social media apps. The move comes as parents and lawmakers are growing increasingly concerned about kids and teenagers' use of social media and how platforms like TikTok and Instagram and others are affecting young people's mental health. Utah's law, signed on the same day that TikTok's CEO testified before Congress about, among other things, TikTok's effects on teenagers' mental health. And this law will take effect on March 2024. So check it out. It's in. It's going to be on the show page in just a moment, and that's relevantradio.com/Patrick. Other thing for your Good to Know file before we get back to the phone calls, this is an article about military recruitment. And they're in the crosshairs right now being grilled as to why are you not hitting your targets for recruitment. And one of the theories is, it's a theory that I myself tend to buy into, is this theory that the U.S. military is spending way too much time focusing on relatively insignificant things like gender ideology and such, and maybe not enough time things like how do you fire a gun? How do you defend your country? Now, I know that's a gross oversimplification, but it certainly comes across as though the Pentagon is fixated on gay days and gender ideology sessions so that you'll be more sensitive and all of those things. It certainly is coming across this way. And so if you're interested in reading how this is being played out in terms of, you know, them being grilled and questioned by Congress, primarily by Republicans in Congress, but not solely, as to maybe this is a reason why you're not hitting your numbers. And I saw a bit of that on the news last night, and the bit that I saw seemed to suggest that, well, it was really just COVID. COVID was the problem, and that's really the problem. So the military seems to be sort of responding defensively to this issue. But if you have any thoughts on this issue, you might want to take a look at this article. It's from the Washington Times, and Cyrus will get that posted for you as well. And that's at the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Let's go to Anne Marie in Woburn, Massachusetts. Good morning, Anne Marie.
Oh, good morning. I'm going to try to be calm, but I'm not calm.
Uh-oh.
Your description of duck lips was right on, but I think it was the ugliest duck in the pond, and he didn't turn into a swan.
I probably offended some ladies, and I didn't mean to do so, but it sure looks like duck lips to me. I don't understand that fashion statement. It doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah. Well, you probably didn't see the movie with Goldie Hawn and Diane Keaton and one other funny lady. And Goldie had all the Botox things, and she begged a doctor to give her more, and he wouldn't do it. And I'm sure the makeup people, you know, had to do with making her look so ridiculous. But
I didn't see that movie. Cyrus probably did.
I think of the movie.
He likes those movies.
You leave me out of this.
The women went crazy over it, yeah.
So are you, your thumbs down on Botox then, Anne-Marie? Am I reading you right?
Yes, I think you're reading me right. And but on the other hand, I'm 87 years old, and by accident, I'm in good health because I played ball all my life. I had a lot of kids, too. I should have stayed home sometimes. But
What kind of sport did you play? Baseball, softball?
First, when I was young, I played basketball in high school. Then I coached it. Then I refereed for 20 years just to keep it. And then I played volleyball. And when I was young, I played softball. And then I did everything. And I rode a bike instead of taking a car.
So, no wonder you're 87.
I know. I didn't mean to be. That sounds funny, but. You know, my mother and father died young, but I have a doctor that's big on nutrition, and I got to give him the credit for making me eat right. So that's why I don't understand why, and he makes me read the ingredients before I eat. He doesn't make me. I've gotten the habit because it was good advice. So for years, about 14 years, I've been really good on reading ingredients. So why would anyone put that stuff into their lips if they know anything about it?
Yeah.
It must have ingredients someplace.
Well, I think if I had to guess, because I've never used Botox, I never have any. I can't imagine in this universe where I would ever even think about using Botox. I think that's probably true for men in general. Nancy's never used Botox, so I don't have any firsthand experience with it. But my impression is that women think, how do I say this? That the removal of wrinkles is a good thing, and it's part of the aging process. But not everybody is willing to age. You know, some people they seem to want to forestall this as long as possible. And it gets to a point where it can almost be ridiculous. Again, I fear that perhaps by even saying such things, I may be offending people. And that's not my intention to do so. But it is such a common thing nowadays that it's worth talking about it, I guess, and looking at what are people's motivations behind it. Well, Anne-Marie, thank you. I can just picture you out there coaching basketball. Did you ever coach a women's baseball team?
Women's what?
Baseball.
Baseball.
You know,
no,
a league of
I
their own.
Volunteer to teach. I love kids, and I wanted to volunteer to teach little kids how to play. You know, that little league and stuff. But I never went out and did it. Yeah.
Right. So what is the?
Now I'm busy.
Yeah. Go ahead, Anne-Marie. I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to throw one more thing in, but I don't want it to be on the great I am. But I play pickleball now. It is all the rage. And I played tennis before I played pickleball. So I hit my tennis shots and, you know, you got an advantage there. But anyways, why'd I tell you all that? I don't know.
Well, I enjoyed our conversation. I really did.
Yeah. So,
let's talk again one of these days, okay?
I got one more thing.
Oh, okay.
I went to Catholic school for 13 years, and I was taught from the very beginning, you know, different things. And they do, even though they didn't have a study Bible, like I'm in Bible study now, okay. And they didn't have us have a lot of Bible study, there's something in God's word about not marking up your body. And I don't want to get into tattoos. I don't mean that. But you're not supposed to deliberately injure your body.
And that's true.
That's not a quote. Those are my words. But I'm trying to relate them to what I was taught.
No, you're right about that. We should be very attentive to not only our bodies, also our souls, but the two go together. So it would be crazy to say, well, I'm going to be super careful about what affects my soul, but not at all careful about what affects my body. We have to have concern for both. Well, Anne-Marie, I sure enjoyed our conversation. I learned a little bit about, I've heard of pickleball. I've never played it, but stay safe out there. Don't twist any ankles or anything. And I appreciate your call. Let's go to Heather now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Heather.
Hi, Patrick. I work at our local library, and we get a lot of items in and on our shelves that I don't particularly agree with and don't align with our faith. But one example this week that I ran across was a young lady who asked me to help her find witchcraft and crystal books. And I did, but I didn't feel right about it. How should I handle those situations?
Oh, man. Talk about a dilemma. I think that if it were me, I'd say, I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, you're the librarian. You of all people should know where it is. Well, you know, I just can't help you. Sorry. I wouldn't do it personally. And that could mean maybe I'd get fired or something. But if I were to do that, I would be a party to her doing something that's really harmful to her. And
I also had the, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. I'm just trying to think about, I'm trying to imagine what I would say. You know, maybe what I would say is, you know what, you really should not be looking at books like that. I know they're in the library, but they're bad for you because the devil is bad, and that's about the devil. So stay away from that stuff. And then maybe she would say, oh, okay. Or then maybe she would say, well, I don't care what you think. I want to know where the books are. And then it would come out in the open. I'd say, well, I can't tell you because I think that's bad for you. And that's probably where the trouble would start. And it could lead to...
So I guess...
Go ahead, Heather.
I end up with trying to discern whether or not they're looking at it to start doing those things, practicing those things, or like maybe they're writing a paper and, you know, wanting... I mean, I guess to look on the bright side, maybe they're trying to look up more information and say like why it's bad, but mm-hmm. that's probably not the case.
No, that's true. You could... Let's switch it up a little bit. What if I came, so you're the librarian. I come in and I say, where are the books that show you how to make untraceable firearms that law enforcement can't figure out where they came from? Now, it's possible I'm writing a book report about that, but it's also more likely that if I asked for that, it's because I want to make an untraceable firearm and I just need to know how to do it. So it's true that maybe someone's writing a book report about witchcraft, but it doesn't seem likely to me. It seems more likely that they would be, you know, wanting to get into it. So maybe the thing to do is to say, well, why are you wanting to read a book like that? And see what they say, you know?
Okay.
But here's the thing. It seems to me that this is like a one-way ticket to getting fired. And maybe that's, maybe the,
yeah,
this
that
is not
thought,
the profession you should be in. That's a dilemma.
Yeah, it is.
Do you have a degree in library science? I mean, is your training in that field where in order to do what you do, you have to be in a library?
No, I actually just work part-time a little bit. I homeschool my kids, and it's just a way for me to help with the bills and things. And I'm actually a licensed nurse. I just haven't worked in healthcare in a long time.
I see. Wow. Well, yeah, that's a scenario that I could easily imagine. You know, what if they come in asking for, well, fill in the blank, right? It could be any number of things that would be problematic.
Right.
This is one of them. But I wouldn't ever want to ever be in a position if when I'm judged during my exit interview and the Lord gets down to that line item and say, hey, by the way, just FYI, there's somebody that you helped when you were a librarian, speaking to me, let's say. That person's in hell now, by the way. And you are partly to blame because you're the one who brought that person over to the books and showed them where the books are. And it's kind of like holding the door open for somebody to go into a brothel or an abortion clinic or something like that. And I just would cringe. That's not even a big enough word. I would shudder at the thought of finding out later that something that seemed borderline that I did resulted in somebody going to hell. I wouldn't want that for obvious reasons. So anyway, I'm my thought, Heather, is that your situation is one that is important, but at the same time, if it puts you in a moral quandary like that, better to get a different job if at all possible. That's my takeaway.
Can I add one thing?
Sure.
Is that okay?
I have
a friend who actually quit working at the library because of these things. A lot of the transgender and same-sex stuff that was coming through. And I guess one of my other friends said, well, we need more people like you to, you know, stand up against some of this stuff and to get some Christian things ordered and things like that. So I don't know how to balance those two opinions. Like,
I can see that point.
Is it the job I should be in or...
Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you were ever asked by a patron of the library, where are the witchcraft books? And you found out by asking, well, what do you want those for? Just curious, why would you want to read those books? And, oh, well, I'm interested in, you know, casting spells. And then if you said, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you with that because I object to that, or however you worded it, I'm just thinking that it's very likely that it would... result in you getting reprimanded and then eventually fired, or you would quit one or the other. So I hope it doesn't happen, but if it does, will you call me and let me know what happened?
Oh, sure, for sure. Yes, I will do that.
All right. Well, hey, thank you,
Heather. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you. Great talking to you. And I'm coming right back with more right after this. The show is half over. That's how fast they go by. So we'll get right back to it right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Hello?
I have just one question for you. Are you ready?
Am I ready for what? Who is this?
Are you ready for
the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio?
All right. Well, welcome back anyway. This whole Botox thing has sort of lit a little bit of a fire. And not in a bad way, perhaps. So, Radical Mothering, whom I have met. I've met her and her husband and some of their kiddos up in the Twin Cities. She said, I only caught the middle of it. Are we really discussing if hyaluronic acid in skincare is sinful, Patrick Madrid? Because that seems a little scrupulous. Well, I can see, because you probably didn't hear all of it, why maybe it struck you that way. It has to do, well, actually, let me read her follow-up. Then Mrs. Casey on Twitter says, I've never heard of it, but I just looked it up, and it says that it's something that our body produces naturally. So what about using it? Would somebody say makes it sinful? And then Radical Mothering says, aging gracefully includes proper skincare. I thought it was such an off thing to remark. Botox is one thing, but good skincare is appropriate. And I said agreed, but I think, Radical Mothering, it's because you didn't hear the whole conversation that it may seem different from what it really was. The question came up from a lady who sent an email in this morning about whether or not using Botox for the purpose of, I guess, wrinkles or whatever, if that could be sinful. And I hadn't heard the words hyaluronic acid before. I still assume that that's probably something involved in Botox, maybe. I don't know. So this had nothing to do with skincare. It had nothing to do with trying to age gracefully or anything. It had to do whether or not using Botox, and then it kind of moved into the issue of like plastic surgery and things like that. Is this morally permissible? And my point earlier was that there are situations in which it might be necessary for a reconstructive surgery, or somebody is injured, or there's some other reasonable reason why somebody might use that. And that was, I guess, more involving the Botox. But my impression is that the vast majority of women who use Botox, and I understand that men do too, but it strikes me as it's vanity, and not because you just want to look your best, but because for many people they're fighting the aging process tooth and nail, and they can't bring themselves to get older and look like they're getting older. So that was the context of it. And perhaps if you go back and listen to it at another time, it'll make more sense. But in any case, that's the long and the short of it. A note came in from Lynetta, who's listening in Detroit, and she says, something trivial or not, Botox is not placed into the lips. Fillers are. Botox treats wrinkles and fine lines, though many women take it too far and inject too much. Have a blessed day. Well, thank you for that. I'm ignorant of such matters because I don't live in that world, and I've never had to talk about or think about Botox other than know that it exists in the culture. But I did talk about the duck lips phenomenon, which I find hard to understand. I don't see why those women who do that, why they would do that. It just, well, I already said what I said, so I'll leave it at that. I'm already probably in enough trouble as it is with some people.
I have a text here too from a friend who's listening, and he says, okay. I know people who use Botox for headaches.
Yeah, that's medicinal, but that's not what we're talking about, though.
I've never heard of that before.
Yeah. I didn't either. I'm like the world's most ignorant person on Botox until today, because I've learned a little bit more about it. Remember that one caller, Cyrus, said that that I guess that can be used as a therapy for migraines?
Isn't that a daisy?
Did not know that, as Johnny Carson would say. But I mean, there's no denying it. Come on, everybody. There's no denying it that there is a thriving culture of narcissism in terms of one's appearance, and it can be taken way too far. Did Drew step? I thought I heard Drew a second ago.
Yes, that's true.
That is true. All right, vote of confidence from Drew. Thank you for all that, ladies. Let's go to Stephanie now in Los Angeles. Good morning, Stephanie.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
Quick question. I was rewatching the movie The Passion of the Christ, and I was just thinking, you know, when the soldiers were whipping him and all the blood and skin was splattering everywhere, were the people, like the soldiers or whoever, you know, had the blood dripping on them, were they like inadvertently saved or no, because they were definitely not open to receiving the grace?
That's a great question, because you'd think that if you literally had the blood of Jesus splashing on you, that it would have some kind of effect like that. So I can only speculate. We're not told in Scripture one way or the other. I can only speculate that perhaps for some it was miraculously effective, and for others it was not. And it would be the openness of that person, like the thief on the cross, who at the last stage of his life comes to faith in Christ. Who knows what terrible things that guy did before he died, or before he got to the crucifixion. But in those last moments, just seeing Jesus, and maybe some of Jesus' blood splashed on him too, and he had a conversion. But we don't know if it was blood-related, but we do know that he had that last-minute conversion and was saved. So it's possible.
Okay. Yeah. No, that answers it. Yeah. You wouldn't know one way or another. It doesn't say in Scripture, but yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, that was
before
about
you
it.
Before you go, there's fascinating. Now, this is a true story that pertains to the English martyrs in Tyburn. Tyburn is a spot out. It used to be outside of London, and it was kind of like a crossroads outside the city. And during the persecution of Catholics after the Protestant Reformation got underway in England, Catholics were routinely imprisoned, they were fined, and many of them were martyred, and especially priests who would minister undercover. If they were caught, they were definitely martyred. And Tyburn is the location of what once was this very large gallows that could accommodate maybe like six people being hanged. It was in the form of a triangle. And so the top beam in the form of a triangle could accommodate maybe six people on each of these three sides to be hanged, drawn, and quartered. And if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, you know that's how he dies at the end of that movie. That's how these martyrs were routinely killed by the Protestant folk. So there's one instance, and I don't remember if it's St. Henry Walpole or one, I don't remember exactly his name, I'd have to look it up. But I've been to this place several times, and they have relics of these martyrs, and they have pieces of the scaffold, and they have rope and bloody shirts and things like that from nearly 500 years ago. But there was one example where one of these priests who was being martyred there on Tyburn, some of his blood splashed when he was being disemboweled. Some of his blood splashed on one of the spectators who was an ardent Protestant who was there to see the Catholics being martyred because he didn't like Catholics. Well, that blood that splashed on him caused an instantaneous conversion. And he himself walked away from this. He left England. He went to, I think it was probably France. He went to France. He had his conversion. He studied for the priesthood. He came back as a Catholic priest years later, and he himself was martyred on that very spot all those years later. And it was because of some blood splashing on him from the first priest who was being martyred. That's heavy duty, if you ask me.
Oh, yeah. Wow, that's interesting. Yeah, I'm going to look that up. That's that's pretty interesting. So, yep, another example. God can do whatever he wants.
Isn't it true? Yeah, well, that's the truth, Stephanie. Thank you for that. Yeah, if anyone wants to look it up, it's T-Y-B-U-R-N-E, Tyburn. And that was this crossroads. That was this place. And that's where the scaffolding was. If you just look it up, look up English Martyrs and Tyburn, T-Y-B-U-R-N-E, and you'll see it. And Cyrus, you saw Braveheart, right? You saw that at least 10 times, didn't you?
I have seen it a couple of times, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you know how that ends. You know how he dies in the end, right?
Yeah, I don't want to talk about it.
No, but but if you've seen the movie, that's what we're talking about. It was incredibly gruesome. And all these priests knew sooner or later they were going to get picked up. Sooner or later they were going to be found out. And eventually that's how they were going to die. It was just a foregone conclusion. So can you imagine going to the seminary and studying in the seminary and preparing for ordination for the express purpose of going back to England and being undercover and celebrating Mass and running from the authorities and baptizing babies and hearing confessions and all of those things, knowing that it was just a matter of time. Eventually, they were going to catch you. And when they did, that's what was going to happen to you. And then doing it anyway. Incredible. In a great sense. Cyrus is absolutely silent. That's okay, though. Let's go to... By the way, I think maybe we've opened the floodgates about people wanting to talk about Botox. And we'll see about that. I think I already said everything I can say about it. Let's go to Joe in Illinois. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Patrick, Cyrus, and everybody. I have a question about purgatory. Previous caller was asking about purgatory. Now, if somebody is not Catholic, not baptized, but they believe, say, for example, they believe in God, they might be Protestant, they might be Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or other, and they led, you know, comparably, you know, I don't know.
I think I know where you're going with this, Joe. You're wondering, can those people be saved?
Good lives.
Can non-Catholic, non-Christians be saved? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. And say they heard about Jesus, but they kind of, you know, because they were from that other culture, they didn't really...
Yeah, I can answer this question. I get it. So we have to begin with what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me. So Jesus is really clear in many places in the Gospels about the importance of believing in him. In John 3:17 and 18, he says, for God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among humankind by which we must be saved. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, that is why I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, he's invoking the divine name there, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. These are very, very attention-getting statements of the Lord, and he says this many times in various ways. So we have to begin with what did Jesus say, and that's what he said. So if somebody, to answer your question, says no, that's not for me, sorry, he's not going to go to heaven. I mean, if you believe Jesus, if you believe he's God, I do, then you accept what he's teaching here. And so that would be the answer to that part of the question. But then what about somebody who doesn't know and maybe couldn't know because of when and where they live, perhaps? I'm thinking about, what about people who lived here in what is now the United States 1,500 years ago, long before any explorers who would have known about Jesus ever reached these lands here? And you've got people who had absolutely physically impossible, no way they could ever know about Jesus during their lifetimes anyway. What about them? So turning to what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says that God wills all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So he wills this to happen. Doesn't mean it does happen. Doesn't mean that all men are saved. But God desires the salvation of everybody. In other words, he doesn't create mankind or a group of mankind for reprobation. He doesn't create some people who have no opportunity whatsoever to be saved. That's a hideous error. So what the church says in answer to, this might be the second answer to your question, Joe, is that in the case of somebody who, through no fault of his own, was prevented for some reason from knowing that Jesus is God and that the church he established is necessary and baptism is necessary, and they just couldn't have known it, and they were prevented for whatever reason from knowing it, the church teaches that there must be some way that God can bestow his grace on them that he just has not revealed to us. And that's because God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. We're bound by the rules. We're bound by the sacraments, but God is not. So just like the good thief on the cross, I talked about him a minute ago. He wasn't baptized, but he didn't need to be baptized because he had faith and repentance, and the Lord forgave him and imparted sanctifying grace to him in lieu of baptism, which he did not receive. We could call that baptism of desire. So, I mean, that I think is the best way to answer your question in short form. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the pattern that we are all to follow. Now, how God deals with people who couldn't do that, he hasn't revealed it to us. Thanks for the call, Joe. Appreciate it. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with more of your phone calls, and hopefully not on Botox. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
I like it.
Did I get you?
Well, when you started playing it, I'm thinking, is he really playing this song? And then when I got about halfway through it, I said, no, he's not playing this song. He's doing what he just did.
I will catch you off guard one of these days.
One of these days you will. I think maybe 4 or 5 seconds before it ended, I figured it out. But it's good. I like it. Can I hear it again, please?
No.
Come on.
Oh, fine.
Come on.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
And everybody knows what comes after that. You're waiting for it. I have one here that this might be the best one.
Okay.
Yeah, all right, here we go. That's all you
That's
get.
That's not the best one. It's not the best one. Hall & Oates is better than that, and Maggie is way better than that.
Maggie's the best.
It is.
All right, moving on.
See, you're the cause of this problem here because you give a little taste and then you stop. So, all right, we're going to press on. Let's go to Annette now in Los Angeles. Hi, Annette.
Hi, Patrick. I would just like to know about your opinion on a book that my class is even reading.
Okay.
And me and my mom researched this book, and we found that it contained demonic stuff or stuff like that. And we found it really just disturbing and concerning, too. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So do you have to read that book? Is it an assignment?
It is. It's part of the trimester grade, and we already contacted the teacher regarding our concerns. Mm-hmm. And, well, yeah, he responded back by saying, yeah, that he saw it differently.
Okay. Okay, so you are now obliged by the teacher to read this book, and you know that it's not the kind of book that you should be reading because of all the witchcraft stuff or the devil stuff. So what if your mom were to contact the teacher and just say, I don't want my daughter reading that book, so you're going to have to pick a different book for her. And I know you don't see it the way we do, but this is how we see it. So pick a different book for my daughter, please. What if your mom were to say that to him or her, whoever the teacher is?
He did say we could, mm-hmm. but when we sent the email, we said about how, like, based on the Bible and how it's references to, like, demonic stuff. Mm-hmm. He responded back also using the Bible, and he said, like, if that didn't, like answer our questions, that we could, like, choose another book, and he would contact the principal too.
I think so that's probably the best way to handle it. Well, when he says he would contact the principal, does he mean, like, to get you in trouble or something?
No, he would just, like, tell the principal about what's going on, probably, and, like, what would happen, since this book is a really big part of the trimester.
Okay.
For us, yeah.
And what grade are you in, Annette? Are you high school, or how old are you?
I'm in eighth grade. I'm 14.
Got it. Okay, got it. And it's a public school, I assume, right?
No, it's a Catholic school.
I was worried that you were going to say that. So at a Catholic school teacher wants a Catholic girl to read a book about diabolical things?
Yeah, we found diabolical stuff in it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you shouldn't have to fight this battle, Annette. This is a battle for your mom and dad to fight on your behalf. Now, you're the one who's stuck, you know, in that class. Makes me wonder, I mean, if that's what this teacher is saying on this topic, what other problems might he have? I don't know. But if I were your dad, I would say to the principal, well, I'd say it to the teacher first. I'd say, we don't want our daughter reading this book, and we would appreciate it if you would select another book. Now, he's gotten back to your parents and said, okay, you can pick a different book. Why not just do that? Pick a different book that's not problematic and then see what happens. But if he's already said that you can do that, I think I would just do that.
Yeah.
Or am I missing something here?
No, yeah, it's just that he did get back and using the Bible, and he referenced to the Bible and how it wasn't really bad, and yeah, but he did say that we could choose another book, so mm-hmm. Yeah, that's probably the best solution.
Yeah, you know, there is a book called The Dogma of Hell, which talks about how bad the devil is and how you don't want to be doing anything that would allow him to drag you down to hell at the end of your life. That might be a substitute book that you could write a paper showing why dabbling in things that are diabolical are really dangerous for people. Just a suggestion.
Yeah. Thank you, Patrick. That was my question.
I'm happy for you that you're knowing what's the right thing to do and you're standing up for what's right. That's really good. I'm happy for you. I'm sure your parents are proud of you.
Yeah, they are.
All right. Well, thanks for calling, and call me back. I'd love to hear how this turns out when it's all done, and what I hope the teacher doesn't give you a bad grade or anything, but I'd like to know.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye-bye. Let's go now to Angie in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Angie.
Well, good morning. Thank you for taking my call. Okay,
you're welcome.
Quick question. I am part of a neighborhood Bible study group, just a small group. I'm the only Catholic. There's one Baptist, and the other three are non-denominational. And we were discussing Mary the other day, which is very dear to my heart. I have a special devotion to Mary. And we were discussing the when at the foot of the cross, when Jesus was dying, and he told John, "This is your mother, and here's your, you know, this is your son." And I, they were literally looking, you know, taking it literally. And I, of course, pointed out, well, he's actually giving Mary to us as our mother. And then that went into, well, Mary was born without original sin, I said. And they were like, well, where does it say that in the Bible? So that really, that's what came out. They're very sola scriptura. And so my question is, what is it they believe? And I, this is where I went blank, and I wanted to, and I just come back with something, but couldn't think of anything. What is it that Christians believe that's not in the Bible?
What is it that Christians believe that's not in the Bible? By
what are
Christian,
some other things? Yeah. But, yeah. Just like this, your regular non-denominational, I mean, they're all rah, rah. Jesus. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, well, all Jesus, no rules.
All right. Well, I want to make sure I'm understanding your question. Are you saying what are some things that Protestants believe in typically that are not found in the Bible?
Right.
Okay.
Correct.
Now I understand. Well, foremost among them would be the idea that you are supposed to go by the Bible alone. The Bible nowhere teaches this notion of sola scriptura, nowhere. And one great way to find out if you, I mean, you probably do believe me, but for those listening who don't believe, just listen to some of the debates that I've done with Protestant ministers, with Calvinists, with Baptists, with Lutherans, with non-denominational ministers, debates on the topic, does the Bible teach sola scriptura? And you'll come away after a two or in some cases 3-hour debate, and you'll say, well, where's the beef? You know, this is such a strange irony of the Protestant Reformation that they hold to this principle that the Bible is formally sufficient for all things Christians must know, and it nowhere claims this for itself. It's a notion that arose at the time of the Protestant Reformation. So it's not taught in the Bible. Jesus didn't teach it. The apostles didn't teach it. The early Christians didn't teach it. They didn't believe it. And that's so strange because Protestants generally, they look at the Bible as the touchstone. And in a certain sense, it is. The Catholic Church recognized the Bible as having a place of priority above everything else, but not by itself and not without recourse to understanding through apostolic tradition the proper meaning of Scripture. So that's one thing. They believe in this ironic teaching about the Bible that the Bible itself doesn't claim. Another thing, the canon of Scripture. And that's C-A-N-O-N from the Greek word that means like a measuring rod determining the length of something. And we understand the canon to be those 27 books. Let's talk about the New Testament here. The 27 books of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. And the Bible in the New Testament, for that matter, not in the Old Testament either, but the Bible nowhere tells you which books belong in the Bible. So a great irony here is that in order to even have a Bible and say, we go by the Bible alone, which is incoherent in itself, but even to be able to do that, they have to know what books make up the New Testament. And the New Testament, the Bible, doesn't tell you which books belong in it. That they have to appeal to an extra-biblical tradition. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it talks about how all Scripture is inspired by God. So these books that belong in Scripture, they're inspired by God, not by the church, not by human beings. And so this is God's revelation to us, but he doesn't reveal it to us in the Bible. He doesn't say in the Bible, okay, here's the table of contents for the books that you're supposed to have. That comes to us, it's revelation from God, but it's revealed to us in the church outside of the Bible. And so without appealing to that, and they don't realize that they're appealing to this apostolic tradition. They, in order to claim that they go by the Bible alone, they actually have to appeal to something outside the Bible. It's the strangest thing. And so, I mean, the canon of Scripture is extremely important in that conversation. How about this? I've written a bunch of articles, and some of them are available, Angie. They're all free on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Just click on links and then click on articles. And you can download some of them. Like one is called The White Man's Burden. It was about a debate that I did That would be a good thing to take a look at as well. Thanks for the call. I'll be right back.